The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Please open your Bible tonight to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, if you would please. Jonah chapter 1. I'm not sure exactly what I ever did to, and I know it was nothing, it was just the grace of God, but I don't know exactly what I ever did to deserve to have Mike Wells as a friend, but whatever it was, I hope I can do it again someday. He sure has been a very dear friend to me, and I'm very grateful and appreciate all that he's done for me these last few years. I've enjoyed being here in your conference. It seems that God is meeting with you and blessing. We certainly need more churches like this church. We desperately need more churches, more than we ever have before in our nation. We need more young people that will give their life to the cause of Christ. We need more parents that will rear their children to go into the full-time work of Christ, whether it be full-time as a pastor, full-time as a youth director, or full-time as a plumber and serving God with their life. We need folks in the cause of Christ, and we need parents that will rear their children that way. Well, that's sermon number one, now that we've got that over with. Didn't mean to get into all of that, but I sure am glad to get to be here tonight. We're going to begin reading in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you would, look down to verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you'll hold your Bibles open there, I want you to notice before we read any further those words, 3 days and three nights. What I would like for you to do this evening is remember those words, 3 days and three nights. It really doesn't matter to me if you remember my outline or not, but I do want you to remember 3 days and three nights. It doesn't really matter to me if you remember any of my illustrations or not, but I'd like for you to remember 3 days and three nights. If somebody asks you tonight when you get home, hey, what did the preacher preach about tonight? I'd like for you to at least be able to say 3 days and three nights. If you go to work tomorrow or go to school and somebody say, hey, at your church, what did the preacher preach on last night? I want you to at least be able to say 3 days and three nights. Now, if you would, look to chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And then one more passage, chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'll take these brief passages that we've read and you'll bless them. You'll bless the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, please help me not to get in the way and help me not to say anything I shouldn't say, or help me not to have an improper spirit about anything I say. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll speak to me and through me and to everyone here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Jonah was an evangelist. In fact, when this story takes place, he was at least a middle-aged man, maybe a little older. It was nothing unusual for God to come to him and tell him where to go preach next. God had done it many times. And as far as we know, he had always done what God had told him to do. And as far as we know, just this one time, he decided not to go where God had told him to go. You see, God told him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't like the people that lived in Nineveh. Jonah was a Jew, and the Gentiles lived in Nineveh. And if you read the entire story, which we're not going to do tonight, you find out that he disliked the people in Nineveh so badly. If you can believe this, he went there and preached that God was going to destroy their city if they didn't get right. And they did get right, and God didn't destroy the city. And he was disappointed that God didn't destroy the city. He actually went outside the city and laid down in the shade of a gourd and pouted because God didn't destroy the city. That's how much he disliked the people there. And so because he disliked them, he didn't want to go there and preach to them, because he knew God was gracious, and he knew if he went and preached that God might forgive them. And so he didn't want to go there. So instead of going to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa, and he bought a ticket, and he got on a ship, and he headed to Tarsus. And on the way there, a storm came. Somehow, the people on the ship, including Jonah, knew that the reason the storm was there was because somebody on the ship wasn't right with God. Finally, Jonah admitted that it was him, and so the other men threw him overboard. And when they did, the Bible said there was a great fish prepared by God to swallow him. The Bible calls it in the New Testament, the Bible calls it a whale. And it swallowed Jonah, and he was there in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights. Now, to me, the humorous part of the story is the fact that he was there 3 days and three nights before he decided he didn't want to be there. I guess it wasn't all that bad. He had a private room near the ocean. He had a waterbed to sleep on. And they served fresh fish in bed for breakfast every morning. Very fresh fish. But when that fish swallowed Jonah, it took him down to the bottom of the sea. And by the way, anytime you get out of God's will, you always go down. I heard one preacher say that he went down to Joppa. He went down to the seashore. He went down to the ticket booth. He went down to the wharf. He went down inside the ship. They threw him down into the ocean. He went down into the belly of the whale, and the whale took him down to the bottom of the ocean. And you mark it down, anytime you get out of God's will, you always go down. But after 3 days and three nights, he finally cried out, "Oh God, deliver me from this wet hell that I am in." And God did. And God had the fish take him over to the coast there and deposit him on the coast. That's not the word the Bible uses. But the Bible said that Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah got there in 1 day's journey. You might do that also if you thought that fish was still back there. And he goes into Nineveh and he preaches one sermon. He goes downtown Nineveh, he preaches one sermon, and everybody in Nineveh got saved that day. I'm talking about the mayor, I'm talking about the town council, the chief of police, the chief of the fire department, the school board. Everybody in town that day got saved. Well, how would you like to go downtown Dallas and preach one sermon and everybody in the Dallas Metroplex area get saved? That's exactly what happened. Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached one sermon, and everybody there got saved except... And somebody may be thinking, now wait a minute, my Sunday school teacher told me this story when I was a little kid, and I don't remember her saying anything about it except. And your Sunday school teacher was right. Everybody in Nineveh got saved that day except. You say, well, now Brother Young, it's not a very long book. I've read the whole thing before, and I don't remember any except. And you're right, that day when Jonah went to Nineveh and preached, everybody in Nineveh got saved except those people who had died and gone to a literal burning hell during the 3 days and three nights that they were waiting for Jonah to get there. Just because one preacher got out of God's will doesn't mean they quit dying. Just because one soul winner got out of God's will doesn't mean they quit having heart attacks. Just because one Baptist got out of God's will one time for 3 days and three nights doesn't mean they quit having chariot wrecks. You know, I was wondering one time, how many people would die in a city the size of Nineveh in 3 days and three nights while they were waiting for the preacher to get there and preach about God's deliverance to them? And I was told by some theologians, I'm not one, but I was told by, or read by some theologians that said there were about 1.5 to 2 million people living in the city of Nineveh at the time. I used to oversee 155 bus routes, as the pastor mentioned tonight, in the Chicagoland area. We didn't cover the entire Chicagoland area, but we covered large portions of it. And I did a little figuring, and I figured up that in the area covered by our bus routes, there was somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million people. So I kept some statistics for a few days, several weeks. I checked with the mayor's office, I checked with the county morgue, I checked with the obituary columns in the major newspapers. And after keeping records for a little time, I came up with the average number of every 3 days and three nights on those bus routes I oversaw. There were 564 people who died on average every 3 days and three nights. That's with our modern hospitals, doctors, nurses, medicine, and technology. I'm sure that in a city the size of Nineveh, in that day and time, that at least 564 people died and went to a literal hell. And 4,000 years later, while you and I sit here tonight in this comfortable room, there are over 564 people burning in a literal hell, and they'll be there forever. Because one Baptist, one preacher, one soul winner, one Christian, one church member decided one time, I'm going to get out of God's will. Now, I'm not going to quit being a preacher. I'm not going to resign the ministry. I'm not going to stop being an evangelist. I'll get right with God 3 days and three nights from now. And it was too late for 564 people. When I was a kid, I used to read some of those books about Tarzan. Now, don't look at me like that. You used to read them too. And I remember in one of those books, there was a legend that all the elephants in Africa knew when it was their turn to die. And they all had one place that they went to when they died. And nobody knew where that place was except, of course, Tarzan. And he somehow knew every time an elephant was going to die. And so when that elephant went to that place to die, Tarzan would meet him there and say goodbye to him. And he would go into this secret place and die. And you know, I was thinking, wouldn't it be something if every one of us knew exactly when we were going to die? And wouldn't it be something if there was some one place that we all went to when it was our turn to die? We could just hire one full-time soul winner and put him there and let him win everybody to Christ as they came there to die. But those elephants didn't know when they were going to die, and Tarzan didn't have some secret place. And we don't know who's going to die next or where they're going to be. Years ago, there was a assistant pastor by the name of Dr. Jim Vineyard. He later became pastor of the Windsor Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. But at the time, he was on staff at the Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati, Ohio. He was sitting in his office one day, and a lady from the church called and said, Brother Vineyard, my next door neighbor has a brother who lives in Walton, Kentucky, about 60 miles from Cincinnati. Her brother, Malcolm Caswell, is 54 years of age. He's dying of cirrhosis of the liver, cancer, kidney disease, and a couple of other ailments. And she asked her pastor if he would go visit her brother. And her pastor told her that he doesn't specialize in those kind of cases. And so, Brother Vineyard, I was wondering if you would go visit my neighbor's brother. And so he did. He drove down to Walton, Kentucky. And he said when he walked in the apartment up on the second floor, Malcolm picked up a bottle of wine and set it behind his wheelchair because he didn't want the preacher to know he'd been drinking. Brother Vineyard witnessed to him, tried to get him saved. He wouldn't get saved. He said, you know, Brother Vineyard, I have to admit to you, I've been drinking. I'm not sober. He said, I'm afraid if I make a decision, I wouldn't really mean it. He said, but I promise you, if you'll come back tomorrow, I'll be sober. Brother Vineyard tried his best to get him to get saved, but he just wouldn't do it. So the next morning at 7:50, he knocked on the door. Mrs. Caswell said, oh, he's still in bed. You can go in there and talk to him if you want to. And Brother Vineyard went through the Romans Road again. And then he said, now, Malcolm, if you believe that God will save you and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, why don't you hold this into my New Testament? I'll hold this in and we'll pray together that God will save you. And he said that Malcolm took the New Testament from him, folded it double, held it against his chest, and began to pray out loud and ask God to save him. Brother Vineyard turned to his wife and said, "Malcolm just got saved. Would you like to do that?" And she said, "I think I would." And he won her to Christ. While he was waiting in the living room for them to get dressed, Malcolm's adult daughter and her husband came in. And he said, "Your mom and dad just got saved. Would you like to?" And she said, "I think I would." But the husband said he wasn't interested. So he began to witness to her. And a few minutes later, he heard someone sniffling. He looked around. It was her husband. He said, "Why don't you come over here and join us?" And he did. And both of them got saved. He stayed and rejoiced with them for a few minutes, and then he started to leave. And when he did, he stepped out on the second floor landing of the stairwell there, and he let out a big war whoop, you know, "Praise the Lord" or "Glory to God" or something like that. He didn't notice there was a little lady on the first floor sweeping off the porch. And when he yelled like that, it scared her so bad, she dropped her broom. She turned. She started running towards the door. When she got about halfway through the door, she stopped to look back to see what it was she was running from. And he said, "Lady, four people just got saved up here. Would you like to do that?" And she said, "I have no idea what you're talking about, but it sounds exciting. I guess I will." And he won her to Christ. And by the time he finished all of that, he walked in the house at exactly 12 noon, and his wife said, "Oh, here he is now. You can talk to him." And she handed the phone to Brother Vineyard. It was Malcolm's sister. She was crying. He said, "You don't need to cry." He said, "This morning, about 10 minutes after 8, Malcolm trusted Christ as his Savior. You can go down and pray with him and read the Bible with him and rejoice." And she said, "But Mr. Vineyard, you don't understand. At 11:26 this morning, the angels came and got Malcolm. 3 hours and 16 minutes after he trusted Christ as his Savior, he saw him face to face. 3 days and three nights from now could be too late for somebody. Somebody you know. Someone you love. Someone that has nobody else that will ever witness to them unless you do it. Someone that has nobody else that will ever care about them unless you care about them. Someone that has nobody else that will ever shed a tear for them unless you shed a tear for them. Someone who will never, make any effort whatsoever to see to it that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel and get saved unless you make that effort. In 3 days and three nights from now, might be too late. We had a bus captain up on the north side of Chicago by the name of Brother Gary. One Saturday afternoon, he decided to leave a little bit early and go home. And he said just about the time he got to his car, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, "I want you to go over to that apartment building, that 5-story apartment building on the corner of Montrose, and I want you to knock on the doors in there." And Brother Gary said, he said to the Holy Spirit, "I'm not going to quit my bus route. I'm not going to give up. I'll be back next week. I'm just tired and hungry. I'm going to go home a little bit early." And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go over there and visit that apartment." So he did. He turned and went over there and he knocked on the door on the first floor and they weren't home. He went to the second floor. They weren't interested. He went to the third floor. They had come before. They didn't want to come again. He went to the fourth floor. They slammed the door in his face. And so he turned and started down the stairs and the Holy Spirit said, "You know there's 5 stories in this building." He said, "I know, but I'm..." And the Holy Spirit said, "You're hungry and you're tired, but there's 5 stories in this building." He said he turned around and went back to the fifth floor. On the fifth floor, there were 2 apartments. One on either side of the stairwell. He knocked on the door on the left. Mrs. Boaz came to the door. She had just moved to America about a month before that with her family from Mexico. She didn't speak much English. He didn't speak much Spanish, but somehow he got through to her. And she agreed to let the 3 older of the 5 children ride the bus. Miguel was 12, Lewis was 10, and Pee-wee was 7. All 3 of them walked the aisle and got saved and baptized in our Spanish Junior Church Sunday morning. He took him home Sunday afternoon, met the father, and said, tried to say goodbye to him, tried to say, "I'll see you next week." But what Brother Gary didn't know was that on Thursday night, about 2:30 in the morning, a man would come down Montrose. He would stop there on the corner. He'd reach under his jacket, pull out a little bottle, stick his handkerchief in the top of that bottle that was filled with gasoline, light the handkerchief with a cigarette lighter, open the door, and throw it up to the second floor landing. And the neighbors said that old dry rickety building just went up like a matchbox. But somehow, miraculously, everybody on the first 4 floors all got out unharmed. But if you remember, there were 5 floors. Mrs. Boaz woke up first. Being a mother, without hesitating, she jumped out of bed, went straight across the hallway through the fire that had already reached the roof of the building because her 3 children were asleep in the 1-bedroom apartment on the other side of the hallway. The husband grabbed the blanket, came in the fire behind her, wrapped the blanket around her, pulled her back out. By that time, 80% of her body had been burned to some extent. Not knowing what else to do, he went to the window and dropped her to the concrete sidewalk 5 stories below. When she got to the hospital, she had a cracked skull, a broke collarbone, a broke arm, 2 broke ribs, and a broke leg where she landed on her side. And he turned and went back into the building to burn to death with all 5 of his children. They said Mrs. Boies never said one word from the time they got her to the hospital about midnight, early in the morning, which was now Friday morning. She never said one word until Brother Gary came to the hospital late Saturday afternoon. When he walked through the door, she looked up and in Spanish she said, "Mr. Gary, where are my children? Mr. Gary, where are my children?" Through a Spanish interpreter, he took his New Testament and he showed her where her children were and how she could be there someday with them. Lying on that hospital bed, she bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior. A few months later, she came to our church and was in an ambulance and was carried to the baptistry and baptized in our church. Brother Gary wasn't going to quit the bus ministry. He wasn't going to stop being a soul winner. He almost got out of God's will just one time, just for a few hours. And if he had, it would have been too late for 5 or at least 3 children. Who is it that you know? Is it someone in your own family? Is it your father? Is it your mother? Is it your brother? Your sister? One of your own children or grandchildren? An aunt, an uncle, a grandparent? Who is it you know? Is it one of the parents of one of the children in your Sunday school class you haven't witnessed to yet? Who is it, one of the parents of one of the children on your bus route? Is it your neighbor? Is it a co-worker? Is it a friend? Is it someone that lives in a particular neighborhood that you've been concerned about? You say, "Brother Young, I'm just one person. I'm just one pastor. I'm just one bus director. I'm just one bus captain. I'm just one Sunday school teacher. I'm just one member of the church. What can I do?" Well, first of all, tonight, before you leave this building, you could get out a piece of paper and you could write down a list of some names that you're going to become concerned about. Or you could write down a list of some names that you're going to pray for. A list of some names that you're going to weep over. A list of some names that you're going to do what you can possibly do to see to it that they have another chance to hear the gospel. Or it may be that tonight God's laying a certain town on your heart. Or it may be that there's a certain community God's laying on your heart. Or it may be a neighborhood that God's laying on your heart where He wants you to start a bus route or go home as a pastor and add a bus route to your ministry. Or maybe you're already a bus worker and God wants you to take a part of a bus route and split it off and start a new route. And maybe there's a country out there somewhere and God's calling you to that particular country. Maybe tonight you need to decide, "I've been coming to church long enough. I've been I've been faithful and I carry my Bible and I even read it at home and even pray sometimes. And I'm pretty good about tithing and giving an offering, but I need to become a soul winner. It's my turn. It's my time. I need to be the one that becomes concerned about my family, about my friends, my neighbors, my co-workers." Maybe tonight you need to decide you're going to start a bus route or you're going to start a church or you're going to become a missionary. And then maybe tonight you need to decide when it will be that you will witness to the first name on that list. Maybe you need to make a decision tonight when you're going to personally witness to the second person on the list. And then the third, and then the fourth, and then the fifth. Or maybe you need to decide tonight to set a date that this is the date I'm going to start that new bus route. or I'm going to start that new church, or I'm going to decide to go to Bible college, or I'm going to become a soul winner, or I'm going to get my CDL license, or I'm going to purchase another bus for the church. What is it that God would have you decide to do tonight? And whatever it is that God wants you to do tonight, then the next thing you need to do is you need to fall in love with those people. I mean, learn to laugh when they laugh. I mean, learn to weep when they weep. I mean, that list that you're going to write down tonight before you leave the building. I mean, that neighborhood that you're gonna designate tonight on a piece of paper, or that town or that country. I mean, you need tonight to learn that when those people hurt, you're going to hurt. When those people rejoice, you're going to rejoice. When I was 15 years of age, I mentioned this morning, a bus captain invited me to church and I got saved, and 4 months later I became the bus captain of the route. About a year later, my father became the driver of the route. My father wasn't saved. He wasn't going to church. Nobody in my family was going to church but me. And it was a long story and I won't go into it, but I asked my dad if he'd drive my bus one Sunday, and he did. He drove it one Sunday at a time for 26 years. But for the next 2.5 years, my dad and I worked on that bus route together, and we averaged about 17 on the bus. It was a rural route way out in the country, and then I left to go to college. The next Sunday after I left to go to college, my mom and dad were eating lunch, and my mom asked my dad, she said, "Theo, what's wrong?" And he said, "You know, I don't know what's wrong." He said, "When Ray was here, we had lots of kids on the bus." You know, to him, 17 was a lot. He said, "But today I drove the bus down the same street, stopped in front of the same houses, and only 3 kids came." Well, Mom didn't want him to be discouraged, and she knew what was wrong. Nobody had visited the route the day before. So she said to my dad, "Well, you know, I teach school at the grade school, the public grade school." She said, "I know where all the kids live. I'll go out this week and see if I can find somebody to ride, find some kids to ride the bus for you." 6 weeks later, my mom had 83 on that bus. I came home from college at Christmas break. While I was home during Christmas break, my mom said, "Son, you've been off up there at college, and I'm sure they taught you how to do it up there. So why don't you go visiting with me today on your old bus route and show me how to do it?" I remember the first house we came to. It was the second house on the right as you drove into the little town we lived near. I remember going in that house and my mom visiting with the lady, the mother of the house. And just as we were about to leave, that lady began to cry. And she said, "Mrs. Young, would you pray for my daughter, my 16-year-old daughter?" She said she ran away this week, and I don't know where she is. I haven't heard from her. I don't know if she's dead or alive. I don't know. I don't know where she is. I don't know what she's doing. Would you pray that I can find my daughter? And I saw my mother reach across the coffee table and take that lady by the elbow and helped her kneel on that side of the coffee table. My mother knelt on this side of the coffee table. And I saw my mother begin to pray, and I saw those tears start running down her cheeks and dripping on that coffee table as she prayed that God would help that lady find her daughter. A little bit later in the day, we were visiting at a trailer house, and there was a little front porch there, and there was a screen door on the front, and she was talking to the teenage girl, not that lady's daughter, a different teenage girl. And just as we started to leave, the girl said, "Mrs. Young, would you pray for my mother? I want my mother to come to church and get saved. Would you pray for her?" And I saw my mother turn around and open the screen door and reach in and put her arm around that girl's shoulder and pull her out onto the porch. And I saw those tears start running down my mother's cheeks again and dropping on that girl's shoulder as she prayed and said, "Lord, please help this young girl get her mother to come to church tomorrow morning." And by the way, the lady did come the next morning and she did get saved. The last visit we made that afternoon, we had driven down a dirt road to the end. At the end of the dirt road, there was a trail that turned off to the right and wound up in through the trees. And I don't know how they did it, but somehow they got a little trailer house up in there into those trees. And it was setting up off the ground on blocks. And as we drove into the yard. There was no yard. But as we drove into the little opening there where the trailer house was, There was a little boy playing with a Tonka truck on the front, in the front there. A little boy about 5 years of age. He jumped up. He come running towards my mom's car. And before my mom could even get out of the car, she rolled the window down. He was standing there with a big smile on his face. And boy, just happy to see her. And they were talking for a few minutes. And then she said, "Okay, Rusty, are you going to ride the bus in the morning?" And boy, that big smile melted. He dropped his head and started shuffling his feet in the sand. And he said, "No, Mrs. Young, I ain't never going to ride your bus ever again." She said, "Rusty, why not?" He said, "Because my daddy said I can't never ride your bus never again." My mom got out of the car and went over to the door of the trailer. She reached up like this to knock on it. It was sitting up off the ground and saw a big guy, about 300 pounds, had a big red beard and big red afro kind of hair, and had a big can of Falstaff in his hand. And he slammed the door wide open against the side of the trailer, and he said, "What do you want?" And I saw those tears start running down Mom's cheeks again. She said, "I want your son to ride my bus tomorrow. Because if he doesn't ride my bus, I don't know what's going to happen to him." And she said, "I don't know what I'll do if something bad happens to your son." And I saw that big old guy take that can of beer and set it on the counter behind him. And he said, "Lady, if you love my blankety blank son that much, I guess I'll let him ride your bus." Guess who learned how to do it that day? I'm asking you tonight to leave tonight with a designated list or a designated area where you're going to be the person that cares whether or not they hear the gospel. Shortly after I became the bus director at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, maybe a year or so after, one of my division leaders came to me. We had 12 divisions. And one of the 12 division leaders came to me one day and he said, "Brother Ray," he said, "we've been working together now for a little over a year." He said, "Why don't we set a goal and have a record Sunday? Why don't we break the record on the buses and have more than we've ever had before on the BC and D buses that I was overseeing at the time?" And without being smart enough to check the records to see what the record was, I said, "Sure, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do it." We were averaging about 4,000 on the buses at the time, those particular buses. It shocked me that week when I got the record out and found out that the record attendance had been 12,000 a few years prior to that on a big day. To make a very long story short, I'll just say we ran 246 buses that day on 155 routes. And when it was all said and done, we counted it all up. We had 12,996 people who rode the buses that day. We had to rent the Hammond Civic Center, 12 blocks from our church, to have a junior church. We had 5,525 third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys and girls all in one auditorium for a giant junior church. And by the way, when the service ended, the building was still standing. But you would have had to have been there to understand what I'm about to say. But when I stepped to the pulpit to preach, the Holy Spirit moved into the room, and you could have heard a pin drop in any corner of that building. There's a man or two in the room tonight who were there, that was there that day. They can testify. I preached for 12 minutes, gave the invitation, over 500 boys and girls, very quietly, orderly, and decently stood up and made their way out both sides of the auditorium. They were met in the hallway of that big city auditorium by experienced adult soul winners. They were all dealt with one-on-one. 454 of them accepted Christ as their Savior. We got all the kids home that afternoon, went to the evening service. I was just leaving my office Sunday night about 10:30, and the phone rang. No cell phones back then. The office phone rang. And somebody said, "Brother Ray, can you come quickly? We need you at the hospital." I jumped in my car. I rushed there. When I got there, I found out there was a little boy, 11 years of age, by the name of Julio Castillo, who had had a heat stroke that afternoon. When they got him to the hospital, his temperature was 109. About 3 o'clock Monday morning, the doctor finally said, he had resuscitated him 7 times. He finally said, I believe he used the term, I think we're out of the woods. He's going to make it. I'm going to go home and get a little rest. I'll be back in a few hours. Shortly after the doctor left, Julio's mother and his 14-year-old sister and I walked down the hallway to a waiting room. And just as we stepped in that room, the nurse tapped me on the shoulder. She said, Reverend, come here. I need to talk to you. Reverend, come here. I turned and went back out in the hallway, and she said, Reverend, Julio's gone. I had to tell the mother and the 14-year-old daughter, another bus worker and I did. We went back down to the room, and that little body that had been struggling for life was lying there motionless. Now remember, I was only 21 or 22 at the time. I'd only been the bus director a little over a year, but I should have known better, but I didn't. I wasn't thinking. I should have never said this. But standing there beside the bed, I turned to the 14-year-old sister, and I should have never asked this question at that moment, but I asked, do you happen to know if Julio was saved or not? She began to cry. She said, Brother Ray, Julio was born with this physical problem that caused him to have the heat stroke today. And because of that problem, my mother's never let him get very far away from the house. And I've begged her for months to let him ride the bus with me and go to church, and she never would let him come until this morning. And she said, Brother Ray, when those boys and girls got up and walked out of the junior church this morning, Julio was one of them. I've still got his decision slip that we filled out on him that day when he accepted Christ as his Savior. Less than 15 hours after he accepted Christ as his Savior, he met him face to face. 3 days. There's somebody here tonight that says, well, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to get that sin out of my life. I'm going to get serious about winning folks to Christ. I'm going to be sincere about caring about people, whether they're saved or not. I'm going to join the bus ministry. I'm going to volunteer to teach a class. I'm going to start passing out tracts. I'm going to weep and pray and care about the 3 days and 3 nights from now. And it might be too late. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.